First Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Kish said to Saul his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, and go seek the asses." They passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found him not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. But he passed, and he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found him not. And when they were come to the land of Zuth, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before a time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" That's a tongue twister now, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as he be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they went up unto the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold a man." Do you think of another place in the Bible where that expression is used, or we are called to behold a man? We'll go over a few pages, a few books indeed, to the New Testament, and to the day when our Lord was crucified. Our Savior was prepared for crucifixion by Pilate and the soldiers. He was crowned with thorns. He had the purple robe upon him. He had been mocked. He had been buffeted. He had been spat upon. And Pilate said to the crowd, as Christ had been prepared for sacrifice, for death, for crucifixion, "Behold the man. Behold the man." And God told Samuel that Saul would be his man to be king in Israel. But there's a man far greater than Saul that all of us need to behold. He's the man, Christ Jesus. I wonder if your eyes have been set upon him. I wonder if you have looked to him by faith. Faith is sight, spiritually speaking. Seeing is not always believing, but in the Bible, believing is seeing, spiritually speaking. And our eyes need to be fixed upon the man. "Behold the man." And we're also reminded in the New Testament, "Behold thy king. Behold thy king." Verse 18 says, "And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, where ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart.'" If you met a man who was able to tell you everything that was in your heart, you would fear before him, wouldn't you? You'd be in awe. Samuel was not God to be able to tell what was in Saul's heart, but God told Samuel beforehand. And it is the Lord who knows the heart. It is the Lord who really understands what's in all of us. We need to remember that. Verse 20 says, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And in whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not in thee and in all thy father's house?" We'll enter even in verse 20, praying for the Lord's blessing on his word. Now, let me bid you all a very warm welcome. Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord's help for the preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you tonight that you brought us again together. We've been asking now for your help and wisdom in handling your word. Every time, Lord, we come to your word, help us to know that it's an unwise, a foolish thing to handle it, to try and preach it unless we have the help of the one that authored it. We thank you that you're the author of this book. We thank you that you gave the word. We pray, Lord, that we might be helped by you as we seek to preach it this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 9, from which we read earlier. First book of Samuel, and the chapter number 9. We should always take careful note in our hearts and minds of the various ways in which God is pleased to speak. Psalm 19, we are reminded at the beginning of the psalm of how God Almighty is pleased to reveal himself in nature. The Bible says, these words, Psalm 19 verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In the Old Testament, the Lord was pleased to speak his word through the prophets, such as we read of here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, illustrated in the life of the prophet Samuel. The Lord knew what was in the heart of Saul, and the Lord was going to tell Saul through Samuel what was in his heart. So the Lord is pleased to speak through various means and methods. He's pleased to speak through the inanimate creation. He's pleased to speak through men in his word. That's illustrated for us here. He's also been pleased, as we learn from the scriptures, to speak to us through incidents in respect of his creatures. The things that we deem foolish, the things that we deem worthless, even those foolish, even those worthless things, God has lessons to teach us by them. And in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 9, and in other scripture references which we'll turn to in the course of the message, we see the Lord speaking through the asses. This is an unusual method by which to speak. But there's some very, very important lessons that God teaches us through the animals that he has made. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and in the book of Exodus, which we'll turn to later, in the book of Matthew and Zechariah, and in Numbers chapter 22, which we'll finish on tonight, the Lord has some lessons to teach us through the asses. In 1 Samuel 9, we are reminded of the straying asses. You'll all remember the story of something of the story of Saul. Saul in 1 Samuel 9 is revealed to us as a man who God had put his hand upon to be the very first king of Israel. Before David, before Solomon, Saul was chosen to be the king. God was going to use this man, Saul, to be the deliverer of his people Israel. However, before he even knew about it himself, before he had the tiniest inkling about what God was going to do for him, Saul had another, more humble occupation. He was a humble man in a humble position before he was a man in position of honor. He was a man who had, first of all, to prove himself in a simple occupation before he could take the more important one. And the occupation was this. He was the keeper of his father's asses. One day, as this chapter reveals, because his father's asses were lost. It's an interesting thing, but God had given, even in great detail in his law, certain precepts with regard to animals and to the care of animals. And according to the book, the Old Testament books, according to the Old Testament law, that is, If a man saw his neighbor's animal straying, it was his responsibility and duty to go and tell his neighbor or go and bring the animals back to his neighbor. Well, one day the asses of Saul's father were lost. And sadly, the law, even for the care of animals and for another's property, had been neglected. And it was Saul's business by his father's command to go out and to look for the straying animals. Saul is sent out according to his father's command, and Saul is obedient because God expects children to serve their parents' best interests. Saul is obedient, goes out and makes a search. In this chapter we see him searching different parts of the country. First of all, he comes to a place called Mount Ephraim, then to the land of Shalisha, then he travels through the land known as Shalim, through the land of the Benjamites, still can't find them. He comes to the land of Ziph, but after 3 days wandering, those animals cannot be found. After many days searching, Saul can't fulfill his father's longing. And it's only when he comes to the place where the prophet lives, it's only when he meets up with Samuel that he finds out that the matter is not as bad as he thinks. They are, that the lost asses or the straying asses have been found. Now it all seems very incidental. What possibly can we learn of any degree of importance from all of this? Well, we learn first of all this much, that whenever God gives us something to look after, we should take care of it. We learn, however, a far more important lesson than that, a far more fundamental lesson, a lesson which has to do with us all personally and by nature. You see, in the straying asses in this story, we have a picture of what we are all by nature, spiritually speaking. The ass is said to be a very willful, very stubborn animal. You've all heard the expression, stubborn as a mule, or stubborn as an ass. Well, that really is a picture of man, spiritually speaking. Mules and asses, donkeys are stubborn creatures, they love to go their own way. They are hard to control at times. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 26 verse 3, it says, a whip for the horse, that is to keep it disciplined, a bridle for the ass, to turn it in the right direction, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, but here's a lesson for man, a rod for the fool's back, a rod for the fool's back. Why is discipline needed in the life of a man? Because a man, like the animal, like the ass, is stubborn, he's willful. He wants to go his own way. He doesn't like correction. He doesn't like to be told. He doesn't like to be directed into a certain course of action. He doesn't like to be disciplined. He wants to be a law to himself. He is willful. He has purpose to go his own direction. Of course, there are always these wise people, these ever so wise people who say, well, you know, if you discipline a child, you'll destroy the child's self-esteem. If you chastise a child when chastisement is required, there are times when it's not required, but there are times when it is required, and these humanists tell us today, well, you destroy the child's self-esteem, build up the child's self-esteem, don't discipline it, give it free rein so that it can have self-expression and all the rest of it. Well, the Bible says this, and it's the best wisdom that possibly could be given to us, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. A rod for the fool's back. That teaches us that human nature, because it is departed from God and from his truth, is stubborn and willful in a high degree. Job says in Job 11 verse 12 that we are born like a wild ass's colt. In other words, just like the animal, we are willful, we're stubborn, we don't like to be corrected, we don't want to be restrained from going our own way, we want to do our own thing, we want to live just the way we please. And no one, not even the God that made us, not even the God who has a right to direct us by his word, not even he shall have the right of say over what we shall do. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are all of us are inside. And just like the stubborn mule that went astray, the stubborn asses who went astray in this story, that's what we are spiritually speaking. The Bible says we have all turned to our own way. The way of one sinner might not be the way of another sinner. The way of one sinner is for the pleasures that please the body and the flesh. The way of another sinner is the way of self-righteousness. He thinks himself better because he doesn't indulge in the sins that some others indulge in. But the self-righteous man goes his own way. He's just as stubborn, just as wandering, just as willful, just as much a straying sinner. Romans 10, Paul says concerning the self-righteous man who goes his own way, he's been ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have strayed from him. They have strayed from him. Well, the man that strays, like the straying ass, will ruin himself. The straying ass was almost lost for good, never to be recovered in this story. And were it not for divine intervention, the asses would have been lost altogether. Now look, there's a lesson for you as well. The straying man, the straying sinner, the man that departs from God, if he continues to depart from God and continues to go his own way, continues in his stubbornness, continues in his straying, he will be lost, not merely for time, but for eternity. Far, far better that all of us submit ourselves to the rule of God, to the Lordship of Jesus. Samuel said, I will instruct thee, God speaking, and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Don't be as a horse. Don't be as a mule, which have no understanding. The straying ass. The second thing which I want you to turn to in consideration, the second lesson with regard to the ass, has to do with this saved ass. There was a law in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus which is explained to us. And according to God's law, the stubborn ass was to have its neck broken. The stubbornness, or the firstborn of the ass, the stubborn creature, was subject to judgment. The wild and governable creature was to have its neck broken. It was entirely, as God deemed it, entirely unfit for the service of God, or to be used in any way in that respect, entirely unfit unless it was redeemed. The unclean ass with its broken neck is therefore a perfect type or picture of the sinner under the judgment of God Almighty. Because of our wandering, because of our willfulness, because of our straying from him, because of the stubbornness of our heart and the resistance of our will against God's way, God tells us concerning that all that the wrath of God abides on us. The wrath of God is not merely, not only a future thing, but it presently abides upon every unconverted, unregenerate soul in this meeting and the wide world over. We are fit for nothing but for the judgment of God. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. We are not fit for service, but for judgment only. Of course, there's a lot of people that think themselves because they're religious. Oh well, I'm a religious person. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've maybe brought up in a Christian country. Therefore, they say that means I'm a Christian. And therefore, because of my religion and the good works that I do, I am really serving God. I am really fit to serve God. But that's not how God sees it. In Hebrews chapter 9, he tells us that any works that the sinner does are dead works. And until the blood of Christ purges the conscience, they'll continue to be dead works. A lifetime accumulation of righteousnesses are nothing before him. He tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No matter how much we do, no matter what works we do, no matter what religious acts we pile up the one upon the other throughout our lifetime, we're still subject to judgment, and we're not fit for service. We're not really serving God at all. And yet the wonderful thing is this. The wonderful thing is this, that the animal in God's law that was fit for judgment as God deemed it, could be redeemed and could be saved. If you turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 13, you will learn about that. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. So that was God's ordinance. That was God's law. God said that the little animal, the firstling of an ass, its neck would be broken. But it didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen. It could be redeemed. It could be saved. It could be spared. It could be made fit for the service of God if they followed his ruling. This was his ruling. Bring a lamb according to the details of the law elsewhere, pure and without blemish bring it to the altar, set the condemned ass and the lamb side by side, and then slay the lamb instead of the ass, and the ass will go free and be useful for my service. You know, because of our sin, we're under judgment. And yet the remarkable thing is that our Creator, Jesus, the Lamb of God, God's eternal Son, comes to this earth. He dies in order to save us from this, to give us eternal life with Him in heaven, and to make us fit to serve Him. And let me say this night, it's an old truth, but it's a truth which Christians never forget. And it's a truth which sinners ought never to forget either. There is no other way of salvation but by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, but by His death, but by His taking the place of the condemned, but by His being our substitute. There's no other way for us to be saved but by Christ dying in our room and in our stead. According to the Old Testament law in Exodus chapter 12, even the firstborn of the Israelites couldn't be redeemed unless he was under the blood of the Lamb. You remember that the law was, before they were redeemed out of Egypt, the blood of the Lamb had to be taken and shed and sprinkled, or rather stuck into the doorpost and lintel of every Israelite home in Egypt. And if that did not happen, then the firstborn of the Israelites would have died as well as the firstborn of the Egyptians. The only way in which the families of the Israelites could be saved and spared was through the blood of the Lamb. Now look, there's only one way of salvation, and either you're under the blood of Christ or you're under judgment. Either you're under the blood of Christ or you're under judgment. Tell me tonight, are you saved? Has God's mercy spared you? Has the blood of Christ been applied to your conscience? To save that. We turn a little bit over to the book of Zechariah chapter 9. We learn about another type of ass. It's a special ass. One which was prophesied of, and a prophecy which was peculiarly fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. Let me say that these prophets at the end of the Old Testament, sometimes called minor prophets, are only minor by their length. They're not minor by their content. And in Zechariah 9 verse 9, here's the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that was spoken not a week or a day or hours before Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was spoken hundreds of years before it actually happened. And it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled to the very letter. You read Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12, you'll discover how that prophecy was fulfilled exactly, right to the very letter in which it was spoken. And as they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus had a particular command to his disciples. He said, I want you to go into the village that is nearest to the city, and there you will find an ass tied and a colt, which is the foal of an ass. There you will find the colt tied along with her. Take them and untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says to you, what are you doing with the animals? You'll say that the master has need of them, and he'll give you leave to bring them to me. And that's exactly what happened. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find it exactly to be the case. They were to untie them and bring them to him. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Exactly what the disciples did. Now if you turn over to Matthew 21, you'll see something about it. And we read there that they brought the ass, verse 7, and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna in the highest! That was no mere incidental thing. No mere incidental thing. It happened in order that the prophecy might be fulfilled. Matthew 21 verse 4 says, and this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Can't you see here exactly how God fulfills his word? That's one lesson. There's another lesson. Jesus identified himself with the ass to show that he was humble. Normally kings would ride in all the pomp and circumstances of state, on perhaps in great chariots or upon horses. But here, here the King of Israel, here the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rides into the capital city, not on a charger, not on a chariot, but on an ass and on a colt, the foal of an ass. That teaches us that Jesus was humble, a tremendous lesson, because there was even a greatness about the humility of Christ. And the humility of Christ and all that he endured when he was upon earth was but the preamble to his exaltation and glory. And so it is with all that follow him and take that course. If we're humble before him and confess our sin to him as our Savior, if we're humble before him and serve him, the Bible says a man that humbles himself shall be exalted. But there's a more particular lesson here. And it's this, it's simple, but it's important. That God uses things that seem unimportant to others to do very important things for him. And this, there were thousands of asses in Israel in the days of our Lord. And yet, he chose out this little animal, this one in a million, one in many thousands, he chose this little one out to do what? To be part of the fulfillment of prophecy. To be part of the fulfillment of God's promise. This particular little animal, insignificant compared to many other animals, it was singled out so that our Lord might keep the word that he was commanded to keep, so that he might prove by the fulfillment of that word that he was the Messiah that Israel needed, the Savior of the world indeed. The Lord chooses weak things. And that ass, though it was unimportant to many others, it was special. And that means Christ chooses weak things. He chooses weak things to do his work. Bible says indeed in this in the New Testament, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise, and things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. That should encourage us as a church. We are small, and yet God chooses weak things. What possible effect can we have as a small congregation? What possible impact or influence or work can we do? I tell you tonight, we can do far more than we sometimes realize. We can be a light shining in a dark place. We don't know what sinners might be converted by hearing God's word, or by witnessing our coming and going from the house of God and seeing our joy in Christ, because God uses the weak things. The final ask that is spoken about, I want to speak to you about, is found in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22. We have the straying ass, 1 Samuel 9. We have the saved ass in Exodus 13. We have the special ass in Zechariah 9 and in Matthew 21. And in Numbers 22 we have, remarkably so, a speaking ass. Numbers chapter 22. In this chapter we learn of a prophet. He was a wicked, an evil, a stubborn man, a covetous man, a man by the name of Balaam. And Balaam had been hired by the king of Moab, a man called Balak. He'd been hired by Balak to curse the Israelites. He said, look, the Israelites are a trouble to me. Look at their numbers, they're growing, they're expanding. I cannot stand that this people that worship the God of heaven, that they should be successful. So you're professional. You can put a curse upon these people. You're known for your curses. So look, I give you so much, you go and curse Israel, and I reward you greatly. And so he was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. And so he goes. Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, here is the request. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Too mighty for me. And look, I have got confidence in you, Balaam, because I've heard that the man that you bless is blessed, and the man that you curse is cursed. It's certainly confidence in him, didn't it? The words of verse 6 are not applicable to the false prophet in respect of the people of God, because in respect of those who have believed upon Christ, they've been chosen, they've been called by him, who are faithful to him, who are saved by his grace. In respect of those that the Lord has blessed with his salvation, those that God bless are truly blessed. Those that God blesses with the blessings of heaven and salvation, those blessings can't be reversed. No act of grace, no act of mercy by God towards his people can ever be reversed. And these words are applicable not to the false prophet, but to God. Those whom God bless are truly blessed. And those indeed whom God curses are truly cursed. His curses can't be removed. But anyway, the man Balak, the king Balak of Moab, had confidence that Balaam would be successful if he cursed. And as we read on down through the story, no time to go through all the verses or details, Balaam, not initially, but eventually goes with the servants of King Balak, and he goes with them to do the dastardly deed. According to the book of Jude, he was a man who ran greedily after the hour of reward, the reward for his hour. He thought he could curse the people. He thought he could bring upon him the curse of God, but he couldn't, and yet he received money for it. Well, God was angry with Balaam because he went with the men that were Israel's enemies. But as he goes, as we read down through Numbers chapter 22, there's a remarkable occurrence as he rides upon the ass upon which he is riding, suddenly is startled by the sight of an angel with a sword drawn in his hand, the look of justice shining in his face, and he turns away and carries Balaam into the field. Balaam doesn't see what the ass saw. He is not so clever as the ass upon which he rides. He's a foolish man, he has no vision. And he strikes the poor animal, and he says, "Go in the way that I command you to go." And then the ass turns aside into a field. There's an angel again, the same angel stands in the path of the vineyards with a wall on either side. The ass sees the angel for the second time. He runs into the wall in fear and fright, and he curses Balaam stood against it. Balaam hits her again, commanding her to go in the way that he wants her to go. Then the angel goes and stands in a narrow place where there's no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And for the third time, the ass sees the angel and falls with a load upon him. There it is, the animal just gives way, falls down, with Balaam still upon her. Balaam is mad, he's furious, takes his rod, strikes the animal in cruelty again for the third time. And then a most remarkable occurrence happens. Most remarkable occurrence takes place. The ass, they've been so cruel to, the mouth of the ass is opened, and she speaks. It's a remarkable occurrence. It's a double miracle. Not only is it a miracle because the ass, the animal, actually spoke, but the ass was a female. It was a female donkey, and yet the Bible tells us elsewhere that she spoke with a man's voice. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice, says Peter, rebuked the madness of the prophet. The animal spoke, that's a miracle. Here's a double miracle. She spoke with a man's voice, and here is a third miracle. After that, after she complains to Balaam about his cruelty, Balaam's eyes are opened, and Balaam sees what the ass had seen, the angel standing in the way, and then he realizes that God is against him. Now he causes Balaam to see the angel with the sword in his hand. The angel says, "Look, why is it that you were so cruel to the ass? It was because the ass saw me standing in the way that she kept turning away for your safety. If it hadn't seen me, if she hadn't turned away, if she hadn't cried elsewhere, then most surely I would have killed thee." So all the while he was riding this way and that way, misunderstanding the actions of the animal upon which he was riding, all the while, but Balaam didn't realize it, all the while God was against him. And the only way he learned was when the ass, his mouth was open and she spoke. And then when his eyes were open to see what the ass had seen. Now what do we learn here? We learn this, that many people have God against them but don't realize it. They don't realize it. It's about time. It's about time, sinner, you waken up to yourself and realize that God's against you. While you are against him and keep trampling his son underfoot, while you keep leaving gospel services, say no to Jesus, no to the confession of your sin to him, no to the receiving of him as your Lord and Master, it's about time you waken up to yourself. Look, you don't need the vision of an angel. You don't need an animal's mouth to be open and spoke to speak to you, to show you a folly. You've got God's word. And God says in his word, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your presence and help tonight. We pray now that these simple, faltering, feeble words might be used to the conversion of some needy soul.
we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.